A while back, there was a show on the Discovery Channel called Dual Survival. I think it's still on, but I used to watch it some time ago. The premise was two men were placed in an outdoor situation, and then with minimal equipment, they were supposed to work together and show the viewers how to survive. Whether in snow-covered mountains, a lush rainforest, or an arid desert, they always found interesting ways to make it out alive. And then at the end of the show, they would always conclude with a message that was essentially the same. And it was, whenever you go out into the wilderness, know what you're doing and be prepared. Because nature is unpredictable and you never know what you're going to run up against. Now, I got a kick out of watching the characters use primitive tools and techniques to survive their hostile environment. Let it be known, however, that when I go camping, I prefer a more enjoyable experience. I'm not fighting for survival, and I don't do it to test my skills as an outdoorsman. No, when I go camping, I do it just to get a break from routine. A trip into nature to get away from the city skylines and internet and fast-paced freeways. A change of scenery every once in a while can be good for the body. However, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but wherever you go, whether it's camping lakeside, kicking your feet up on a beach in the Bahamas, or lounging in a hotel room by yourself, there's always going to be something. There's always going to be something weighing on our minds, robbing us the joy of having a mind free from conflicting thoughts. And wherever we go, there's always going to be that convincing voice trying to get us to do something that we know we ought not to do. Temptation. It's never far away. And unfortunately, Christian, there is no environment that's temptation-free. And there's no station in our life that is temptation-free. When we're young, it's often the sins of the flesh that we have to deal with. Burning love and desire are real issues for a lot of people, even well into adulthood. Now, these temptations may subside with age and a lengthy marriage, but other temptations will take their place. Sins of the flesh are no fun for the Christian to deal with, but neither is an aging body that doesn't work the way it once did. Youth doesn't last forever. The older we get, the more our bodies die each and every day. Those permitted to live beyond adolescence will only face new sins, new temptations, new challenges. Suffice it to say, dear Christian, that wherever you go in life, no matter what station you are in, where you are at, there's going to be something you have to deal with. There will be some sin, some temptation in this life until our Lord calls us to be home with himself. So the message of dual survival transcends the mere crisis in the wilderness. The Christian all day, every day, should be prepared because you never know what is going to happen. Death can strike at any moment. Sin is always crouching at the door. In the gospel reading, we hear about Jesus being in the wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights. It's a long time. And at the end of that time, the text says that our Lord was hungry, and it is then that the devil makes his move. It's when he perceives the Son of God to be at his weakest that he strikes one temptation after another. Now, before Jesus, the devil had a 100% success rate when it came to tempting mankind. In Matthew's gospel, he is called the tempter. And that's what he does. And this father of lies has been doing that since the very beginning with astonishing success. Now, before we get to the temptation narrative in Luke, Luke gives us a glimpse back in time. What I mean by that is, right before this text, Luke gives us a genealogy. Now, up close, when we look at this genealogy, we see a lot of names that are difficult to pronounce and a lot of people who aren't particularly well-known biblical characters. But friends, when we take a look at a genealogy from a distance, what we see is generation after generation after generation of failures, mistakes, and sins leading all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And that's where Luke ends his genealogy. He starts with Jesus, and he traces the line of the Messiah all the way back to Adam. And I don't believe that it's a coincidence that Luke ends with Adam right before he goes into the temptation narrative of Jesus. Matthew's genealogy is different. If you recall, he begins with Abraham. And then he goes down the line, tracing to the Christ, but not Luke. Again, Luke starts with Jesus and traces it to Adam. Pastor, is this really a big deal? What does this matter? Well, it does matter if you remember the story of Adam. Our first parents didn't fare too well against the tempter, did they? No. The serpent came in, and it only took a little bit of lying, a little bit of deceit, for our first parents to succumb to temptation, fall into sin, and we've been dealing with the consequences ever since. Death has reigned from Adam till Moses till now. The trespass of one man has led to the condemnation of all men. So by ending with Adam in his genealogy, we are reminded of sin. We are reminded of death. We are reminded of man's failure against temptation. Right before we go into hearing from God's word, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. The devil, he comes at Jesus with temptations tried and true, doesn't he? Remember what I said before. Before Jesus, he had a 100% success rate. The first temptation he throws at Jesus is over food. After all, it worked for the Israelites. Remember, when the Israelites were going through the desert, why did they grumble? Because they didn't have enough food. And they even say at one point, friends, it would be better to go back to Egypt rather than dying in the desert. God's people say that. How quickly his people forget as soon as they have an empty belly. So the tempter says to Jesus, if you're hungry, it's easy. Turn these stones into bread. Pick them up, turn them into bread, and you'll have all you need. Just some bread, just some water, the material things, things that provide support for the body. If you get those things, then you will live. Now, unlike the Israelites, Jesus knows there's more to life than a full belly. There's more to life than having a bank account bursting at the seams. A man can have all the material possessions in the world and still not have life. Why? Because a man lives not on bread and water alone, Christian, but on the word of God. Bread can be taken from you. And you know what? You still have life abundantly with God through Jesus Christ. This means don't sweat over money. This means don't worry yourself into a stupor this tax season. Don't fret over retirement, health insurance, social security. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. True life, eternal life, that's what matters. And that God promises you through his son, Jesus Christ. And that segues us into the second temptation, when the devil comes at Jesus with the world. Worship me, says the devil, and I will give you all of this, as he shows Jesus the entire inhabited world in a moment of time, the text says. This will all be yours, money, fame, fortune, the world on a string, if only you turn and worship me. Quite the temptation, isn't it? Do you think that the devil can give somebody possessions and worldly things in order to get them to turn from God? Do you think the devil can take possessions away in his attempt to get people to turn from God? He tried to do it with Job. And now here before the Son of God, He shows him the entire world. I will give you this just for a little idolatry. Whether you are rich, whether you are poor, whether you are upper class, middle class, lower class, Christian, people of God, the commandment is the same. You shall worship the Lord your God. Him only you shall serve. Those are the words Jesus quotes to the tempter. Watch who you serve. Be on guard against idolatry, especially that idolatry that seems to promise you the world. As the gradual said, the reading shortly before the gospel, keep your hearts and minds fixated upon the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, not a false god of Satan. And don't put the Lord your God to the test. That is the final temptation that Jesus overcomes. Friends, the word of God is sufficient. It is enough. There is no need to test God to give you a wonder or a sign or a miracle just to see if you believe. His word is enough. It is sufficient. It will do as he says, and that includes giving and strengthening your faith, Christian, until life everlasting. So yes, Adam fails miserably, and every person afterwards and today fails miserably. We all know that we face temptations of all stripes all the time. We break ourselves on God's commandments every day. Again, the message of dual survival is true in a spiritual sense, and that is be prepared at all times. Sin and temptation is always crouching at your door. Now, you may say to me, Pastor, yes, it is. How do I overcome it? How do I deal with the temptation that will not go away? How do I beat it? I know, it's hard. Too hard. In fact, the bad news is that we cannot overcome it on our own. You, me, all of mankind cannot do what Jesus does right here in the wilderness. But the enemy of God, however, the tempter meets his match when he comes up against God. Here the devil bites off a little more than he can chew. The Son is obedient to the Father, and he does something mortal men cannot do, and that is, here our Lord Jesus overcomes every temptation that is thrown his way. Jesus is very much Emmanuel, God in the flesh, and not even the devil himself will thwart his plan of redemption for an entire creation that has succumbed to temptation and sin. Jesus puts the devil to flight with just his mighty word, as we just sang in the mighty fortress, one little word can fell him. And that is what happens here. When Jesus decides that this is enough as far as temptation is concerned, I've had enough, he only speaks the word, Satan be gone. And the devil is put to flight. God's mighty word is greater than the evil one. God's word declaring you to be forgiven for the sake of Jesus is greater than your feelings, greater than your emotions, greater than the law's condemnation, greater than the devil himself. We see victory in Jesus, don't we? In this text, we see victory in Jesus Christ, no one else. And yet that victory, friends, it doesn't stop here. The devil flees, but in the text it says until an opportune time. This is not the end of the showdown. Jesus has more work to do. Certainly he will go on to minister, to preach, to teach, to do miracles. Jesus will equip his disciples to carry on the work that is ahead. But most importantly, dear Christian, Jesus will make it to his destination, which is his cross. By his word, the tempting devil is put to flight, but by his blood, the devil is eternally defeated. What begins here between Jesus and the enemy of God will end at Calvary's cross. Well, the victory is forever secured by the shed blood of Jesus. This Lenten season, we will journey together to the celebration of Good Friday, where we will reflect upon the crowning victory of Jesus Christ hanging bloody and dead on a cross. A gory event, yes, but by this event, sin, death, and even the devil himself, Christian, have been conquered. Therefore, if you want victory, you find it not in yourself, but you see it in the victorious one, Jesus. When temptation hits you like a brick, you have a way out. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And because of everything he has done for you, living, dying, rising again, Christian, you have life. Even in the face of death, you have life. Life everlasting. So you are prepared by living in Jesus. You are fortified against sin and temptation by living in our rock, our refuge, our Lord, and our God, Jesus Christ, by the faith that our Lord richly provides his people. This means when you do sin, this means that when you are in despair and feeling guilt over the sins that you have committed, look to Jesus, the author, the perfecter of your faith, and there in Christ, you have freely as a gift God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's peace. In Jesus, you are prepared in this life and for the life everlasting. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus from now until life everlasting. Amen.